Turn to that now. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. As we continue where we left off, we'll pick up at verse 21. That was the last verse we read this morning, and we'll read down through verse 35. So again, this is continuing that theme of looking at these songs, these canticles around the birth of Christ. And even as we focus on the angel's announcement to the shepherds in that song in the highest, tonight we read of things that ensue shortly after Jesus' birth. So we're a little after his birth now. And Jesus is being brought to the temple. And this is all because he's born under the law. And these are requirements of being born under the law. And we'll see the witness of the aged Simeon to the Christ child. And we'll hear his song. We'll see his benediction. It's an interesting benediction. And I was talking with Jerry this morning. He preached on this last Lord's Day. We're both in agreement. This needs two or three sermons, but we're going to try to do it in one short sermon. So pray for us. Let's do that now. Let's pray, and then we'll read together. Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Forgive us for turning from that food, starving ourselves. Make us instead hunger for this heavenly food, that it might nourish us in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. Give us a delight in that word, and that we would truly feast upon it, and you would nourish us and grow us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading tonight, again, beginning at verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through you, your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That sounds a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, in going through this, of course, this is a Christmas message, we might say. We've paused our series in John to give attention to this, but I thought also how fitting it is for the new year that's coming upon us. Although we're not having a New Year's sermon, we're kind of doing a Christmas and New Year's message in this one, because this passage has to do with the passing of time. It has to do with promise and the fulfillment of promise. It has to do with hope and assurance, and the hope and assurance that's ours in Christ. And so I thought it was fitting to join that theme in as well this evening as we look at the Song of Simeon. But notice the way our passage opens, verses 21 to 24. It opens with all that emphasis upon the law of God. Did you note that as we read through it? Verses 22, 23, and 24, Luke keeps focusing our attention upon the law. And he does so to teach us a couple of things. First, clearly, Mary and Joseph were devoted to the law of God. They honored the law of God. They sought to follow that law and to keep the law of God. And so you see them, in accordance with that, bring the child for circumcision on the eighth day. Mary's waiting the prescribed time after delivery before offering then this sacrifice and going to the temple. And you see, they do bring that sacrifice, again, according to the law. And what we learn here, this little detail that if we perhaps didn't know Leviticus very well, didn't know our Old Testament, that what they bring is the sacrifice of the very poor, the sacrifice of the destitute. They bring a pair of turtle doves. And it indicates something about their status in society. But secondly, and even more importantly, in this emphasis upon the law, Luke is reminding us that in fulfillment of the prophets, Jesus himself was born under the law. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law. That's where we began in Galatians. Paul writes those very words in his letter to the Galatians. And Luke, of course, is a traveling companion of Paul. Certainly he had heard Paul explain and expound those very things. Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And such redemption is necessary. Certainly the whole history of the nation of Israel had proven that point. Redemption is necessary. In the law of God, over and over again, we learn that there are blessings and there's life for obedience and there's curses and there's death for disobedience. And even as God gave his law to his people over and over again in the Old Testament, so God also sent his servants, the prophets, to them over and over again to bear witness to them and to warn them and to point them back to the Messiah and how they had broken the law and warn them of the curses that would come upon them if they disobeyed and broke God's law. But also the prophets proclaimed to them the blessings that would come if they put their trust in the Christ, in the promised Messiah. Well, we find then such an individual here in our text, a man who, like Mary and who, like Joseph, is seeking to keep the law. He's devout. He loves the law. But also a man who's looking for God's promised Messiah. He is trusting in Christ. And we're introduced to him in verses 25 and 28. His name is Simeon. We're told that he lived in Jerusalem, that he was righteous and devout. He's a man who sought to keep the law, to walk in the way of God's commandments. And yet he was also a man who knew very well that he couldn't keep that law perfectly, that he couldn't earn his acceptance with God by the works of his hands, that he couldn't merit God's favor with all of his law-keeping. He knew that he needed a Savior. That's what he was looking for, a Savior, one who would save them from their sins. Luke says in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting, he was looking for the comforter of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful statement? And so here you had a man who was seeking to live in the way of God's commandments, and knowing at the same time very much that struggle with sin that we also are familiar with. And where did it lead him? Loving God's law, seeking to follow it, understanding he doesn't keep it, he doesn't fulfill it. Where did it lead him? Well, unlike the Pharisees around him, it didn't lead him first and foremost to try harder and to add more rules and regulations. It led him first and foremost to look for the consolation of Israel, to look for the comfort of Israel, to look for the promised Messiah, to look for the Christ, to look for the Savior. He was waiting for God's promised deliverer to come to console not just himself, but all of Israel as well. And we learn furthermore in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And this Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death. Simeon would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a wonderful thing to have revealed to him. And so we have this wonderful scenario being set up before us here. God's made a promise to Simeon. Simeon believed that promise, and he's looking for its fulfillment, and he knows it's coming in his own lifetime. And then we find him here led by the Spirit, coming into the temple there, into Jerusalem, arriving at the very moment in which now Jesus' parents, having awaited the appropriate time under the law, are bringing Jesus into the temple to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now you see what Luke's doing here in these opening verses. He's bringing together the law and the prophets. Here is the law, the requirements of the law, being born under the law. Here's a man who has been given the word of God, also a promise. He's received information, revelation from the Holy Spirit, a promise that would be fulfilled. And here's the law and the prophets coming together here in the temple, all to focus our attention on the Christ. It's Luke's way of telling us very powerfully that all along the prophets bore witness to Jesus. Now we'll see it later on in Luke's gospel on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there on the mount, and who flanks him on either side but Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, pointing to Christ. Jesus will say all the Old Testament is about him, and indeed, the Acts will say, Luke will say in Acts, that the prophets spoke of him. Luke is reminding us of that here, that the Old Testament is about Christ and that our focus is to be upon Christ. And certainly, Simeon's was. His focus is on Christ. Simeon, as he comes into the temple, as he sees Joseph and Mary bringing the Christ child into the temple, Simeon sees him, runs up to him, takes him up the child in his arms and blesses God and sings. He sings like Zechariah sings. He sings like Mary sings. He sings like the angelic host of heaven sang. Simeon has a song. And you see it there at the beginning of verse 29. Here's the way Simeon's song begins. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Simeon begins his song by singing of his departure. Simeon begins this song by singing about his death. That's what he's singing about. It's a strange way to sing. It's a strange Christmas song. Most of us, when we think about impending death, don't begin to sing about it. And yet Simeon does. Simeon does. And there's a beauty to it. For as Simeon sings about his departure, as he sings about his own death, he sings of peace. Here's a man about to meet the last great enemy. And as he is about to face that last great enemy, his heart is filled with peace. And his mouth is filled with song. As I was thinking about Simeon's song this past week, preparing for this, I was reminded of the poem by Dylan Thomas. Perhaps some of you know it. The refrain that goes like this. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age shall burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. There was nothing of that in aged Simeon's song. There's no rage in Simeon's song. There's no burning and raving and ranting in Simeon's song. There's gentleness. And there is peace. Peace even that passes all understanding. Why does Simeon sing so beautifully in the face of death? Well, the answer is there in verse 29. He sings peacefully because God has kept his word. He sings in peace and of peace because God has kept his word. And we're back in that to a central theme of Luke's gospel. Luke writes this gospel in order that we might know, that we would be assured, that we would have certainty. And Luke is telling us again that we can have knowledge of God, we can have certainty in Christ, we can have assurance of our salvation because God keeps his word. And we see that theme over and over again in the opening chapters of Luke. We're jumping right in here. We're not able to look at all those in detail. But God earlier had promised Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, who was of old age, would have a child in her old age. And she does. She has a son. God had promised Mary, a virgin, that she would have a child. And Mary has a son. God promised Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And now he sees him. Over and over and over again, we have this wonderful declaration that our God is a promise keeper, that our God keeps his word, and we can be assured of that, and we can have certainty. And dear saints, that's their comfort, but that's also our comfort. That's our peace. That's our consolation. And that's our consolation even as we approach a new year, isn't it? God keeps his word. God keeps his word. Preach that truth to yourself. Because there's so much in this year ahead of which we are uncertain. And yet here is a wonderful total certainty for us. The God to whom we belong is a God who has never in all of history ever, ever broken his word. He is a God who in all of history has never broken a single promise. And he's not going to in the year to come. God keeps his word. He is faithful to his promises. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. So if we were to put Simeon's song into maybe modern language, a modern hymn, it might go something like, "Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land." Simeon's ready for that. Simeon is certainly ready for that. But his song isn't done. That would just be the first stanza. He sings a few more verses. Look at verses 30 to 32. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." As Simeon looks upon the little child, 8 days old, that he's holding in his arms, he sees salvation. He sees salvation. Jesus is salvation. And Simeon sings of it here as a salvation that God's prepared. God has prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. And here in this wonderful little statement is a summary of all of history. That's sort of how I see this. God has prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. That's a summary of all of history. What has God been doing all along from the creation of the world to that very moment when Simeon takes up the child in his arms? What has God been doing? Well, what he's been doing is this. He's been preparing salvation in the presence of all peoples. God himself began to proclaim, this is from the Heidelberg, God himself began to proclaim the gospel already in paradise. Then later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets. He portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally he fulfilled it in his own son. All along, God has been proclaiming his son, proclaiming the gospel to sinners. All of history, well, all of history is his story. Christ is the center of it all, which is to say, history is not about us. It's all about God and what he's done. And Simeon encapsulates that, and Simeon sings about that. Jesus Christ is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is for glory to God's people Israel. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the whole world. Luke will say that later on in the book of Acts. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And so to know Jesus is to know peace. And Simeon can face death without the raging, without the burning, without the raving. He can face it with gentleness, with peace, with consolation, because he knows Jesus and he knows that salvation is in Jesus. And if you can have this kind of peace, if you can have such peace in the face of death, the last great enemy, then certainly you can have peace in the face of all that life brings. That too is an encouraging thought for us, that in Christ we have a strong and sure salvation. And yet Luke is quick to remind us that that great salvation, which we still enjoy, that great salvation that brings us even now such peace and such comfort, such consolation, is a salvation that comes at a great cost. Look at the final verses of our text, verses 33 and following especially. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. There are Joseph and Mary, and they've seen Simeon come and take their child in his arms. They've heard Simeon sing this wonderful song of peace. They've heard that this one, this little one, is for the salvation of the world. And I suppose that the temptation, just having heard that, the temptation could have been for Mary and Joseph to think, well, from here on, everything's going to be well in the world. He's the Savior of the world. Such wonderful promises have been given by everybody around them. And God is clearly a promise-keeping God, and so that means everything's going to be right. Everything will be all right. What can go wrong? We'll look at Simeon's next words, verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now notice first Simeon blesses them. There is blessing here. Blessing for all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that comes after that blessing must be understood in the context of blessing. But blessing doesn't mean there won't be hardship. Not all will be glory. There will be suffering too. This child who is the Savior, this child will also bring division. He'll be opposed. A sword will pierce through Mary's soul as well. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Simeon tells Mary that yes, indeed, there is great blessing for you in Christ. But there will also be pain. There will be suffering on life's pilgrim pathway. Salvation doesn't mean that life is easy, that life will be easy, or even that you will have your best life now. And certainly as we approach another year, maybe you've already had opportunity to reflect over the last year, and we must confess, as we look even at just the past year, we don't always understand why God has dealt with us in the way that he has. Why did God have me walk that path? Why did I have to endure that loss? Why does the struggle go on? Why must I weep these tears in this deep valley? And as we look forward to another year, we must confess that there too, we don't know what God has in store for us. We don't know what God has in store for us. What will this coming year bring in our world? What will it bring in our own nation? What will it bring in our own families and in our own lives? Will there be instability, financial struggle, further war, some terrible health diagnosis? Will there be heartache? Will there be loss? Will there be tears? We don't know these things, and it's not given to us to know these things. But Luke would remind us here that we do know him who guides the future as he has the past. And we can be certain that the one who guides the future as he has the past is our best, our heavenly friend. And we can have assurance that he is on our side and that he has promised us that though he leads through thorny ways, he leads through those thorny ways to a joyful end. And so what are we to do through all the windings of life's way? Through the hills and also the valleys. Through times of ease and through times of struggle. Through those times of laughter, through those times of tears. What are we to do? What are we to do in 2024? Well, Luke would tell us to simply stand on the firm foundation of God's word. Lean upon the everlasting promises of our God and keep your eyes fixed always on the Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And it's a beautiful and tender scene that we're given here in this text, isn't it? Here is aged Simeon holding Jesus in his arms, singing a song of peace. It's a joyful thing. Something's wrong with you if you don't think it is. It's a joyful thing to hold a newborn baby. How much greater for Simeon to hold the newborn Christ. But you know, we have something better still than that. We don't hold baby Jesus in our arms, but Jesus holds you in his. And that's a great comfort. That's a great comfort always, even in the year to come. For there will be times in the year ahead of struggles, dry seasons, difficult patches, times when you feel as though you're losing your hold on Jesus. But know this, Jesus will always hold on to you. There will not be a single day, a single hour, a single moment, a single second in the year ahead where Jesus will let go of you. Not a single instance. He will hold you fast. He will hold you fast. How do we know that? Well, you look to his word and you look to his cross. For Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And so whatever this year brings, we can say with the hymn writer, it is well. It is well with my soul. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for this beautiful and tender scene that you've recorded for us in your word, where Simeon holds the Christ child in his arms and sings of peace, sings of peace in the face of death. And though there may be times in the year ahead where you lead us in the presence of our enemies, you've also prepared a table for us there in the presence of our enemies. And at that table, you share Christ with us and all of his benefits. And there is peace. There is peace for us, a peace that is not dependent upon our circumstances, a peace that is not dependent upon our emotions, a peace that is not dependent upon our performance, but a peace that is dependent on you. And you are a God who is on our side. And you are a God who is faithful. And you are a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And therefore, we are not consumed. So, Lord, we do thank you, and we pray that truly it may be well with our souls as we look to Jesus, in whose name we pray.